We are in the book of Ephesians. We got halfway through last week, so I'm doing pretty good. Watchman Nee says it's the wealth we first look at, and then it's the walk after we find out what we are, what we have in Christ Jesus. It should be easier to walk those things out. But as we walk them out, we will have warfare. So we can't let that surprise us. We're not immune to it. Jesus said in this life we'd have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we're going to pick up once again in chapter 1, verse 11. In him also, Paul says, we have obtained, and that is by faith we obtain this, an inheritance. Or your translation might say, in whom also we were made an inheritance. Both are true. And the one really includes the other. In Christ, we have a wonderful inheritance. 1 Peter 1 through 4, read that later. It talks about the inheritance that we have. But we are valuable to Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So if you have low self-esteem, all you have to do, don't worry about what people may think of you, what they might say about you. We could get all our esteem from knowing who and what we are in Christ Jesus, because he's the only one that matters anyway. Just think of the price he paid to purchase you and make you a part of his inheritance. And God the Son is the Father's love gift to us. And we are also the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. If you've ever read John 17 before, go back and read that chapter, and he'll talk about all the time. Jesus says, those whom thou hast given me. What a great gift. He says in the church body, we are the church body and the bride of Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, which means he cannot claim his inheritance without us. That gives me great insurance. Verse 13, he says, in him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That entire verse there speaks of our salvation. So we better examine that. Paul brought the word, remember, to the Ephesians. They were Gentiles. What is the gospel? I used to ask the middle school class that all the time. Tell me, what is the gospel? I got a lot of different answers. So I told them to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. If I was selling my truck to someone, especially someone I didn't know, I would have them to, if they didn't have all the funds, to give me the earnest money, saying that they would be back to purchase the rest of it. The Holy Spirit shows that Jesus is very serious about purchasing us and taking us to heaven with him. And he shows it by giving us the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment of the purchased possession. We've come as far as verse 15, where Paul begins another run-on sentence. And he will do another run-on sentence from 15 all the way to verse 23, to the end of the chapter. It's terrible English, but it's wonderful heavenly grammar. That it has to be, I think the reason he made it a run-on sentence, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is telling Paul what to say, and Paul is writing so fast, and Jesus is wanting us to know once again the wealth that we have. Would I want to be wealthy here on earth right now? Yes, I would. But if I had to make a choice about being wealthy here or having all my wealth with Jesus Christ when I'm dead and I will spend an eternity with him, I'd rather have that second choice. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. These people are in slave markets. They're in all kinds of bad predicament. But the Holy Spirit is wanting us to know you're wealthy. You're wealthy where it counts. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, they go together, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, reminds me of when Stephen saw Jesus, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all for y'all. That's my translation. Just superlatives after superlatives. And here Paul is speaking, writing to this Ephesians church. And again, remember, this is Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God going through the quill to the page and what we have in front of us here. You know, the word of God from heaven to us. God not only, he's not hesitant to stoop down to us to tell us that we have been chosen out from among other people before the worlds were formed. I knew you, God tells us. I chose you. I predestined you to adoption as children, full heirs of everything Jesus has. And I've done that because, you know, verse 14 says, from the praise of the glory of my grace. It's all done through his grace and by his grace, in which you were accepted in the beloved, and where we have an inheritance. And then he says, you know, the work that Christ has done in us, beginning, he talks about Ephesians 1:7, you know, it says in redemption by his blood. He goes through that whole process. Then in verse 13 through 14, he says, and the Holy Spirit has secured those things for us in our lives. And the God, the Father, stoops down and he looks at us. And this is not in front of a theological board. He's saying all of these theology thoughts to us. No, he's speaking to his children. He says in Ephesians 2:7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Once again, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We will still be learning after we've been there 10,000 years. We'll still be learning of these things. I gave the example before. I'll give it again. It's like when I was a little boy, we could go to Six Flags. Or when I was a little older, we would go to Disney World. Well, after I've gone once or twice, I don't need to go anymore. People love to continue to go, but I've seen everything. I've done everything. And you can sort of think, well, I've seen it before. But as we see the cherubim and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're just not animated. They're just not saying it and they have it on repeat. No, every time they look at Jesus Christ, they see a different aspect of him. They see something that's cool that they didn't see the first time. And you will always, because he's infinite and we're finite, we will always be learning something new about our Savior. So he doesn't He does not offend us when he uses words like election, predestination, foreordination, because that's what we have in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:31, as he begins to wrangle through these terms, he says, "What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's what we say. That's what we should remember. And that should bring consolation to us, whether we're having a good week or a bad week, God and his mighty power is there with us. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, because of all of these things, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," you have this attitude towards the church, he says, the fellowship of the believers, the family of God, he says, "do not cease to give thanks." His prayer, our prayer should be unending. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison as he pens this letter in Rome. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers." And it says that he prays three things. He prays first that we might know him. Verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," doxology, "the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," I need both of those, "in the knowledge of him." He prays secondly, verse 18 through 19, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And thirdly, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, demonstrated on our behalf when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, his power towards us." That's why the believer can say with confidence, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Verse 20, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So look, this is very important. As we look at the second half of this chapter, the verse from verse 14 tells us of his assets that are ours in his heavenly bank account and heavenly checking account. The first 14 verses tell us of the wealth, our assets. And then the next part of the chapter, 15 through 23, tells us that we need to understand what they are so we can draw from them when we need them. And Paul says, "listen, these things that I'm telling you about, you will not know them. You will not receive it naturally. You won't receive them by your IQ, by your intellect. There's something more that needs to take place." So I had people come up to me last Sunday saying, "hey, I didn't understand it. I was getting confused by it." And I was telling each one, that's okay. Because what Paul is saying to us, these things can only be received not by a quick reading a chapter or two. You need to sit with Jesus after you prayed or before you prayed and just sit there. It's hard for Americans to meditate. The Old Testament speaks of meditating all the time. And Paul is saying, you will never understand these things that I'm telling you about unless you get along with the Lord. That's exactly what he's saying. That's the key to it. It's discovered in prayer. It's discovered in just sitting there and saying, "Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. I want to know you." I told you before, my daughter told me one time, "Jesus talks all the time. You just have to listen." And so I got slapped a couple of times by that. I needed it. But she says he speaks all of the time if we would just take the time and listen. And that's really what Paul is saying. He says, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The resource for intellectually being able to get our arms around these things is not on the horizontal. They're on the vertical. We must be in touch with the Lord. We must allow the Lord to speak to us. Remember when Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I told you of earthly things and you don't understand them, how am I going to tell you heavenly things? There are things that are from above, you guys. And these things in these first three chapters, Paul wants to convince us, God the Father through Paul, that the believer, he wants us to know that we're in Christ. No matter what's going on in our world, we're secure in Christ. That talks about our behavior. The first three chapters talks about our behavior. We understand if we fail, we understand if we struggle, that our position in Christ Jesus is secure. That's what Paul is telling us. So here's one of his prison prayers, never asking for material things. Paul never does that. Think of how we pray. I need this, Lord. I need that, Lord. My finances, Lord. Lord, I need a better job. I'm tired of being single, Lord. I need to get married. You know, you say all of those things, and then when you get married, your prayer changes to, Lord, you picked the wrong one. Just joking. That's just how we pray sometimes. The Lord says, well, you told me this and I gave you this. And this. But Paul never prays for material things to this church in Ephesus. That's mind blowing. And what the church needs to realize that it has spiritual blessings and they're more important than physical, than material blessings. And as he sits here in Rome in prison, he understands that these things are huge on behalf of the church. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, faith and love, it goes together. Paul says, I do not cease to give you thanks for making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, number one, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. As we come to verse 18, where it says the eyes of your understanding, your translation may say heart. Most of the older manuscripts has that word cardia. It means the heart. And it means when it comes to spiritual things, Paul is asking for us to go deeper in our walk with the Lord. Don't have a surface relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the human, the redeemed person has an inner man. You know where these things are apprehended at. It's not by the natural man. It's that inner man that you've received when you're born again. That's why he says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, having been enlightened when you were born again. So this kind of applies to three things he's asking. He says you're in a position, you know, the riches you have, you know, the eyes of the deeper part of your being, your understanding, your heart are in the present condition of having been enlightened when you were born again. Now you can receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can sit in a room and say, Lord, speak to me. And he'll begin to speak to that inner man. You have the capacity now. And that capacity, first he prays that you might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Paul in Philippians 3:10, he goes through his bragging rights. After he finishes that, he says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then he says, yet indeed I also count all these things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him. That's all Paul wants to do, is know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. What a prayer. Then he goes on to tell us in Philippians 3, 12 through 13, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now I'm confused, Paul. Straighten me out. The Lord has appeared to Paul by this time at least two or three times that we know of. Jesus has appeared to him. We've seen miracles. Paul's seen miracles. We've seen people raised from the dead. You've seen cripples healed. And what you're saying there is, I need to know him. And you've seen all of these things happening. I need to grow into this. Yes, because you're still finite. And we'll be forever learning of the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have not yet apprehended. That's like when I first met my wife. She wouldn't talk to me. I could be in the room, in the break room. I'd get there early, and I don't like to get at work early. I like to get there when the clock has rang. I'd get there 40 minutes early just to see her walk through the door. But remember, I'm a shy guy, and I would never speak. I said, surely she would speak to me. I'm buffed, I'm fine, I'm cool, I'm all these things. Used to be. She would never speak to me. So finally, one day, I got the courage to say something to her. We were working, and like I said, do you know Jesus Christ? What'd you tell him, baby? What'd you tell me? She said, yes, I do. I knew enough of the Lord to say, no, you don't. That's exactly what I told her. But it took me everything to talk to her. I would walk home from work, and all the way on my walk home from work, I'd say, I should have said this. I should have said that. Lord, why'd you make me so shy? But I did something right. Now, back to the word. That's how the Lord wants us to be with him. He doesn't want us to get saved and then kick him to the curb and just call on him when we need something from him. The Bible says we will be ever learning in heaven about all his praise and all his glory. And he wants to show us now. And that's what Paul is praying for right here. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm still growing in these things. He's saying to the Ephesians, you know, through the heart of God, 17, in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. We need that to communicate. And revelation, we need more of Jesus to unveil himself to us in the knowledge of him. And these things, once again, they are not on the horizontal. These are vertical things that we let God reveal himself to. We think of Solomon as a young man when he takes the throne and God gives him a blank check. Whew, Lord, please do that with me. Give me a blank check. And we remember what Solomon asked for. Literally, Solomon asked for, give me a hearing heart that I might be able to rule these people as your own. God was so blown away. He says, you didn't ask for the death of your enemies. You didn't ask for me to make you a wealthy man. I'm going to give you all of that, Solomon. Solomon didn't learn from his father, David, who was a shepherd and a warrior. And the things he should have learned from his father, he didn't learn. but that wisdom was imparted to Solomon. Understand this. I'm not saying that if you're coming up on finals, if you don't study, the Lord will take care of you. No, you study and then Lord, let the Lord take over from there. You have to study. But the idea here is there's something imparted. There's something bestowed upon them. Jeremiah, of course, would say this. He says in Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, we all can do this if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. That I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahweh. Jesus, when he was among us, said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then he says in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it and reveal it to us. It takes sitting alone with the Lord and saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me how to live in this perverse world. Show me how to walk holy when I'm around everybody that's unholy. Show me how to do these things. Show me how to pray for my loved ones, unsaved loved ones, and then leave it with you, knowing you love them more than I do. Talk to me, Lord. So this is a constant learning, a realizing. And we hear through the New Testament that the Holy Spirit does, he does that work. And Paul says here, you know, this is what's in our bank account. This is your wealth. This is what is yours in Christ. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. That should blow our minds right there. You've been predestined to these things. This is, and the Son shed his blood and secured it all. And the Holy Spirit has come and sealed you and given you the first endowment. And these things are yours. They are ours. Now it's time to come before God and say, Lord, I struggle with these things. Help me to understand these things, Lord. Give them to me, Lord, in the dosage and the way you want me to ingest them so they become part of my being. Or I don't want to go through theological gymnastics for them, Lord, trying to deal with election and predestination. I want to know that I'm your son, blood bought. I want to know that I'm your daughter, blood bought. And that you always knew me and always loved me and made me your own. You didn't have to do that before I even came into this world. That's how much you love me. That you set your affection upon me from the foundations of the world. And that you predestined me to glory. And that from eternity past to eternity future. I'm yours. I don't want to have my mind perverted by untrue thoughts of you, Lord. I want to know who you are. Because the heart, and I've said this before, the heart will always make a convert of the mind. You can have it in your mind, but if you don't know it in your heart, the enemy will come and take it from you. It has to be in the heart. He's revealed himself to us, y'all, and desires to reveal himself even more. And with the reasoning, with our intellect, we can know certain things, of course. We can gain certain knowledge, and we should use our heads. We're given a mind. But Paul says, look, the invisible things of God are known. They can be sorted out. His eternal power and his Godhead, Romans 1 tells us, but that's not the gospel. That's somebody just looking at the universe, looking at the world and saying, if they're honest, they'll look at it and say, there has to be someone higher than me that created all of this. But that's not the gospel. But when Jesus Christ comes and he reveals through a human the gospel to us, a reading the Bible, that's our opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. But you really never know him until you sit along with him. It's just like being at church. I see people talking, small talk. There might be a deeper conversation going on. But until you sit down with somebody and listen and they open up to you and they begin to tell you their issues and their cares and their life, and you get up and you walk away and you say, I did not know they were going through that. I know a little bit more about so-and-so now. That's what it takes. Just like for humans, it takes the same thing with God. It takes the same thing with Jesus Christ. We might know him on the surface, but he wants you to sit down and get to know him. And that's when he begins to talk to us. That's when you begin to really know the Lord. And that is so vital. It's so important that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us this is what it takes. You're on the surface right now. You know me only on the surface. But God is saying, I want you to know me intimately, deeper and deeper. We will be ever learning of him. Paul wants to give us a head start. He says in 17b, give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Your understanding is in a condition where it stands open. And he wants to impart, first of all, what a wonderful thing he says to us. He's known us in two ways. Of course, his inspired word, the incarnate word. He has said what it is. He has shown what he is to us. He desires to reveal himself. Number one, keep that in mind. Secondly, he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That's incredible. That's an incredible verse. The hope of his calling. You know, in this world, here's the deal. We have hope. The unbeliever has hope. In what? I don't know. Is there hope that Atlanta Falcons will be in the Super Bowl next year? That's hope that's not going to come true. I don't know if you would call that hope. But the believer's hope is, of course, it says the expectations of coming good. We know what Jesus has promised us is reserved in heaven for us. It's coming. And we have a hope. We have the blessed hope, really. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back for us. We don't know when, but he's told us. And he does not lie. Think of the world that we live in. What hope do unbelievers have? You and I say we have hope, but that's on the vertical, not just the horizontal. It transcends this world, the hope we have for Jesus Christ. The Christian hope is an expectant reality, a certainty. It's our hope because we know it's coming. It's coming. We trust in Jesus. I'm seeing more and more billboards that they say, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I see every time I go towards the mall, It's people standing out there with little placards saying, he's coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's going to say, I gave you all these warnings that I was coming. Not warnings. That might be for the unbeliever. I told you I was coming. Why didn't you believe me? I even said it on movies that I was coming. And you didn't believe me. Paul is telling us he's not only coming, he's restored and he's reserved things for us when we get there. But these Ephesian believers that he wrote to, they're in glory now. They're dead and gone. And they were hoping in Jesus returning. He says in verse 13 that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, who is the guarantee, the earnest, the first down payment of the installment. Again, in modern Greek, the word is arabon. That's the engagement ring. And usually you give your honey an engagement ring before you give her wedding band. And that's what Jesus has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He says, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're waiting for the engagement day. Revelation talks about that. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Only the believers, only the New Testament saints will be at that wedding supper of the Lamb. The arabon, the wedding ring, that's when it's given. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what he's got for us, it really defies imagination. It defies description. What he's telling us he has in us transcends really comprehension. On the one side, we have descriptions of heaven. And you know, it almost defies description with these things that are going to be ours one day. But then he says you need to understand, too, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. He considers himself wealthy. Jesus Christ considers himself wealthy that he has us. Now, I cannot understand that one. You might can understand it. My wife doesn't even consider herself lucky some days when I'm acting crazy that she married me. But most of the days she do. Well, every day Jesus Christ is blown away that we are his inheritance. That's why you need to sit alone with the Lord Jesus and let him reveal these things to you. Because that's hard for me to understand. We get him. And he gets us. He's excited about that because the glory of his grace is attached to that. That we will stand in eternity around his throne one day, justified, sanctified, and glorified in the very righteousness of his son. Who wouldn't take that deal? Who wouldn't take that deal? That's why I know the Bible is right when it says the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they can't see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you wouldn't receive it if you cannot see it. Jesus Christ, co-heirs with him, joint heirs with him, forever cleansed. He's dealing with us on the basis of our future, not our past. And I know you're glad about that. And it says, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. He considers himself wealthy, Jesus Christ does, because he gets you. That's what he's saying. Some of you can't believe that. I would be one of them that would not believe it unless it was written in the word, and that's where he tells me that at. We have to understand these things through revelation, Paul is saying. You will never get it if you're always busy, if you're just picking up the word, reading a little bit. These are things, don't take my word from it. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says it. These are things you have to sit alone with the Lord and allow him to reveal these things to us. It's not for the ain'ts, it's for the saints. He uses three or four different words to try to describe what he's saying. And thirdly, he prays, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness? The exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, towards us who believe according to the working. That word working is energia, working efficiency, used in the New Testament, used only of superhuman strength, of his power. That word is kratos. It's all speaking of the dunamis power, but he uses three different words for that, that overcomes resistance. So he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You have to understand, up until now, they've heard of, they've seen of, Yahweh parting the Red Sea. Up until now, they've heard of the moon standing still, the sun standing still in the Valley of Ajalon. They're blown away by that. But it's only the New Testament, when the great king comes on the scene and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That was a resuscitation. That wasn't a resurrection, because we know Lazarus had to die again. But when he's talking about his power, he's wanting them to understand this is resurrection power. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those that will awake among the dead. Because he resurrected, we will resurrect. And that's the power he's talking about. They knew nothing of this until Jesus did it. A resurrection. That's the power Paul is talking about. That's the power that the Holy Spirit is wanting Paul to understand. This God who has reserved in heaven for you all of these rewards and all of these glories that you'll be ever learning of him is the same God who resurrected. You can say Jesus resurrected himself, because the Bible speaks of that. You can say that God the Father resurrected him. They're both working. It both tells you of that in the Bible. But he resurrects himself. And they're saying, what? I can trust this man. I can trust him because he's the only one that's ever been resurrected. He's the first fruit among the dead. He resurrected, so we, those in Christ, will be resurrected. Your loved ones will be resurrected. Jenny will be resurrected. My dad will be resurrected. And I won't say, hey, dad, and run right through him. Christianity speaks of a resurrection that is a body. A body. When Rick, after Rick finally takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ, he goes, my love is here. My second love is here. Joanne, they're not going to run through each other. They're going to hold each other. Christianity is the only, forgive me of the word saying, religion that talks about a bodily resurrection. You will see her again. I will see my dad. You will see your dad and mom again. And you will grab a hold to their bodies. Only God can do that. That's why I said I take it back to the Red Sea, when he parted the Red Sea, the sun stand still in the Valley of Ajalon doing all these miracles. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Your faith, your trust, your life belongs to the one who can resurrect the dead. The first fruit of our resurrection. That's who we put all our trust in. That's why we don't weep as the world reap. When we lose a loved one. No, no, no. We know they will resurrect again, all of your loved ones. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us. We need to understand these things because they are true. How much Jesus, how much the Godhead loves you. And that he loved you from the foundation of the world. Before the world was formed, he was thinking of you. Before he spoke it into existence, he was thinking of you. Wow. That should blow you away. That should blow you away. And then he has the keeping power of the Holy Spirit to keep us until we reach our destination. That's a God who loves us. That's a God who loves us. When Larry sees his daughter, Jenny, he won't run through her. They'll grab and hold each other. That's the hope the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to understand. When he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Romans 8 tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The same Spirit. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what does it say? Comfort one another with these words. Wow. That's the God we need to spend time alone getting to know him and how much he loves us. To do this, to do the things and have all the things in heaven that we're going to have and just gazing at him and learning of him. We will be ever learning of him. It almost makes this life looks like an illusion because you haven't lived until you step in heaven and see what eyes are for. Philippians tells us this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. For are you eagerly waiting this morning to see his face? The only one in the kingdom, the only one in heaven with scars on his body. Can't miss him. Crown of thorns, holes in his hands and then on his feet. Can't miss him. And he'll be the happiest one there. Because once again, his inheritance is us. Think about that one. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Good gracious, he's awesome. He is doing these things because he loves you. Every trial, every heartache, the worship team can come up, every bad something that happens to you down here, we have to understand that Jesus is right there shedding tears when you shed tears. And he's right there encouraging us to continue on. Don't worry about it. You might be going through something. As my grandpa used to say, but I've got a home somewhere. You've got a home somewhere in his kingdom one day. And I believe every godly saint that has that outlook, that's why they could be thrown in the fire, set ablaze in the catacombs, letting wild beasts tear them apart. That's why they could do that, because they knew they had a home somewhere. Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It tells me from Genesis to Adam and Eve until the last saint in the book of Revelation, he gathers them home. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings like little chicks. And then he says, but you would not. You would not let me. Let the Lord love on you. Let the Lord comfort you when hurting times and trying times will come in this life, and it will come. Let the Lord put his arms around and tell you, I've got something for you that you will never get used to in heaven. It might get tough down here. It will get tough down here, but Jesus loves us, you guys. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. And if we just yield to him and allow and obey him, it will be a lot easier. Father God, I pray that like the Apostle Paul prayed, you don't learn these things horizontally. You learn them vertically. You learn them spending time with our sweet Savior. And he begins to whisper things in your ear. And you say, God, I never knew that before. I never knew that. I never knew that you loved me like you loved me. You love me. You love me so much before the foundation of the world. You couldn't wait till I was born. You couldn't wait until I revealed myself to you, that you would be a part of my family. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And that's where we're headed to. That's where we're headed to. Father, open the eyes of our understanding to get to know you more and more. That's my prayer. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song, please.